That was a fantastic chapter we've just had read to us this morning. I hope the words sunk in. Really wonderful words as we sense the love of Jesus for his disciples. We sense something also of his relationship with his Father. And we see just a little glimpse of the work of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the another counselor who he would send. And we also, if we noted carefully, all three persons of the Trinity involved in our lives. Now that is amazing, isn't it, really, when you think of it. And Jesus intended for the disciples what he also intends for us as well. Let me just remind you of some of the remarkable phrases in that reading. Perhaps you'd like to look at them again if you have your Bibles open. In verse 3, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be as well." In verse 14, "I will do whatever you ask in my name." In verse 16, "The Father will give you another counselor." Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Verse 21, He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Verse 23, "We will make our home with him." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." And bracketing it all, the beginning and the end, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." What a wonderful Saviour we have. And what a wonderful privilege we have to know him and to know God through him. And so, here is some words for us to meditate on. And how does this apply? Well, I well remember, and a good number of years ago now, in fact I was in my final year, I was just about to start my final year at university. I remember standing in the corridor of Manchester Royal Infirmary with my mother, and that was the way that they communicated with the relatives of patients in those days. My mother and I were standing there, and the consultant didn't come, but his houseman came to tell us that my father had just a few days to live. And that was a bombshell, and it hit us hard at that moment. We knew he was ill, but we never thought he was that ill. But I'm not the only one who's had bombshells. We've all had bombshells, probably, in our lives, of various sorts. Perhaps it is the imminent death of a loved one. Perhaps it's a redundancy, an accident, a relationship that breaks down. Bombshells that come into our lives and just shatter us. How will we cope? What's going to happen? What are we going to do about it? And these things come. Well, the disciples had just had a bombshell. Look at chapter 13 and verse 33. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Wow. Bang. 3.5 years we'd been with Jesus. They'd left everything to follow him. They'd given everything of their time and their energies to him. They'd left their families behind to be with Jesus. And now he was going. And they couldn't come with him. What a bombshell. It was a redundancy almost for them, wasn't it? What were they going to do with their lives now? Jesus had gone. It was the breaking of a relationship. He'd let them down. They'd given everything for him, and he was going. And there was that terrible insecurity. What did the future hold? They were losing their best friend. It was a bereavement. And so how does Jesus address this situation of these troubled disciples? Well, he starts with those words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Interesting word, that word troubled, that is used here. In the previous three chapters, 11, 12 and 13, it's used in each of those chapters once about Jesus himself. In chapter 11, he went to the grave of Lazarus, and we read that he was troubled as he saw the grief of Mary, there at the grave. He wasn't troubled about Lazarus because he knew how he would deal with the situation of Lazarus. He knew where he could raise him to life. But Mary was in deep grief, and that was what troubled the Saviour. And then in the next chapter, Jesus himself contemplates his own death. "Now is my soul troubled," he says, as he contemplates the cross that lies just a few days ahead. And then in chapter 13, he is troubled because he is to reveal that Judas is about to betray him. So here we have this word troubled in the life of Jesus, covering a whole spectrum of experiences. The grief of somebody who was dear to him. The fact that he was facing his own death. And that he was being let down. He was being betrayed. And you know, Isaiah chapter 53 has those familiar words, doesn't it? Where we read of the Saviour, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So when Jesus can say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he knows what he's talking about. This is not some patronizing statement. This is not somebody who is really detached from all these things. He knows about trouble. He knows about grief. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." In fact, you could almost say that the emphasis really of Jesus is, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. I will bear the trouble. I know what trouble is, and I have the answer for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled." And then he goes on and he gives a command, really. This next statement is a command. "Trust in God, trust also in me." In fact, the word order really is, "Trust in God, also in me trust." And here we have a glimpse of his deity, don't we? That he puts himself alongside God. "Trust in God, also in me trust." So, reinforcing this statement, these are the statements of the Son of God. And this is a command from him to people like you and me. "Trust in God, trust also in me." And then Jesus goes on to give many reasons why they should trust him. Now, you'll be relieved to know that we're not going to consider the whole chapter this morning, maybe for another time, but we're going to look at the first half of the chapter and just identify at least four reasons that Jesus gives why they should trust him. How they should cope. How they should cope with this bombshell that he just released amongst them. First of all, he says, "I am going to prepare a place for you." There's room, there's plenty of room in my Father's house. And what a wonderful, homely, comforting, accepting, belonging statement that is. My Father's house. My Father's house. This is the Son of God speaking of his Father and his Father's house. And he says there are dwelling places. There's a place for you in my Father's house. What a tremendous encouragement and it must have been to those disciples at that moment. There is a place for you, and I am going to prepare a place for you. Now, those disciples had no idea what Jesus could possibly mean at that moment when he said he was going to prepare a place for them. But you and I have the benefit of hindsight. We know something of the preparation that went on. We can look back and see Jesus hanging on that cross and see him dealing with the whole problem of sin. We can rejoice in his resurrection and see him as the one who gives life, that we might go to the Father's house. And we see his ascension as he went back to his Father. The one who knows all about the Father's house and preparing a place for us there. So why can we trust Jesus? We can trust Jesus because he's gone to prepare a place for us. And we already know just a little bit of the cost of preparing that place for us. we know something of what we mean to him. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But you know, I wonder how much time we take to thank him for preparing that place for us. Oh, we know these words, don't we? We can recite them almost by heart, possibly by heart. But how often do we take time to thank him? You know, one of the best times, one of the most appropriate times to do that is when we break bread together and we share the wine together. We have the opportunity to thank him for preparing a place for us. I wonder how eager you are to meet with your brothers and sisters in communion at the Lord's table. We can thank him. He was going and he was leaving them, but he was leaving in their interests. So one reason, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The second reason we can trust him, he will come back. If I go away, I will come back. And he's going to come back for them. Now, Jesus, several times in telling parables, used the illustration of a wedding of those days in that culture. And very often, there were obviously variations depending on the wealth of the families and so on, but very often the process was that the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be would be betrothed, and then the bridegroom would go away back to his own family home and there prepare a place where his wife could be received when she became his wife, and they would live together in that family home. And when that place was ready, then the bridegroom would come to take the bride to his home. And of course, you remember the parable of the 10 virgins. They were waiting. They weren't sure when the bridegroom was going to come. And it's the same picture. And so here Jesus says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back. You're dear to me. And I'm coming to claim you as mine. And you're going to come to be where I am. How can we trust Jesus? Why could we trust Jesus? Because he's coming back. And one day we will be taken to be with him. Taken from the world where there is sin and there is suffering. Where there are so many consequences of sin that distress us at all times. And we're going to be at home in our Father's house. And the more we trust him, the more our expectation is heightened. The more we're in touch with him, the more our expectation of that coming is heightened. The third reason that we can trust him is because of who he is. And here Thomas is the spokesman, isn't he? And you probably can remember those days at school, as I can, when there was always someone in the class who would say, please, I don't understand. You didn't understand, but you didn't want to admit it. Or I didn't understand, I didn't want to admit it. But somebody was prepared to put the hand up and say they didn't understand. And then you'd get a fantastic answer which would clear up all the doubts, usually. And, well, you know, Thomas was like that. And I'm glad he asked this question because of the wonderful answer that he got from Jesus. And he said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered with that fantastic statement, which has rejoiced God's people and they've shared with others who don't yet know him time and time again throughout the centuries. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes for the Father but by me. The first call to the disciples when they first met with Jesus was to follow me. He was going to show them the way. And now the call to the disciples is to trust me because I am the way. And their understanding of Jesus was growing. And here is Jesus, the way, the way through the barriers of sin and death, the way to the Father's house. But you know, Jesus is the way in a much greater sense than that. He's also the way in the sense of a communication between us and God, that God communicates to us through the Son. God has spoken to us through His Son. And we can communicate with God through the Son. He is the way, He is the means of communication between us and God. I was looking the other day on the internet, and there was an article written in the early days of the internet, when it used to be called the Information Superhighway. You remember that phrase? Information Superhighway. And it was describing the growth of knowledge and education and understanding that would all come because of the internet. And I suppose to some degree that certainly happened. But you know, that's nothing to the communication, the superhighway of communication that we have with God. This is how God reveals Himself to us. This is how God communicates what He's like in Jesus. This is how we learn that we're loved. This is how we're corrected. This is how we're rebuked in our through Jesus. This is how we are being transformed as we get more like Him. And this is how one day we will be taken to be in our Father's house. So that was the answer to Thomas's question. But there was more than that. Jesus added more than simply, "I am the way." He said, "I am the truth." Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Everything that is real and reliable and trustworthy is from Him. He is the ultimate reality. And Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." And sure enough, it's the truth of Jesus that sets us free from fear of the future, fear and superstition. Many things that trouble us are set free. That's why Jesus can say, "Trust me." Jesus also, in his prayer in John 17, said that it was the truth that would sanctify us, that would set us apart for God. As we understand that truth, we become closer to God. We draw near to Him. And of course, that truth is worth thinking about. You remember the words of Paul to the Philippians, where he told them what they should think about. And when you think about it, it's really a summary of who Jesus is. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Surely that's a description of Jesus. Admirable and lovely, one that we can reflect on. This is the truth that we need to know. But he also says, "I am the life. I am the purpose, the meaning for living." He said on another occasion, didn't he, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." And it's true, isn't it? That our life, our reality, is in Jesus. Our living without Jesus, well, it becomes a lack of fulfillment, a lack of purpose, and simply becomes a routine. For people of my age, this seems to come home very noticeably. I notice some of my contemporaries who have now retired. They're still healthy and fit, and I ask them what they're going to do with their lives, and really there's no purpose. They're going to enjoy life. They're going to be able to spend money on cruises or whatever it is they like to spend their money on, and they're going to pursue all their hobbies, but it's not getting them anywhere. There's no purpose in it. It's just filling their time. And of course, for people who haven't got the life, who don't know Jesus as the life, well, there is no purpose to life, is there? And it really comes home at that stage. It's very easy when we're younger to fill our lives with our family concerns and our career and so on. But when all that is taken away, what is left? That is the challenge. Jesus is our life. But notice also the exclusivity, and I'm sure Brian will be taking this a lot further tonight. "I am the way, the truth and the life," says Jesus. "No one comes to the Father but by me." There's no other way to God. And of course, it's not acceptable to say that in our society today. We're not supposed to say that sort of thing. We're inclusive. We're not exclusive. But Jesus was quite exclusive. And why can't the world understand that if we believe that, we need to say it? It's an important message to communicate to an easy world. And what are the alternatives? I found this on the internet the other day. This is some advertising blurb for a book called Our Ultimate Reality. This book, here are just very few of the valuable abilities you will learn from Our Ultimate Reality book. How to heal any disease, illness or ailment, however serious it might seem. How to attract anything at all that you need, wish for or desire into your life. How to achieve astral projection and OBEs. I'm not sure what OBEs are in that context. Learn the three best methods for each of these. How to visit where you will go after death and visit deceased people. How to contact your inner self to find the true answers to important questions. Isn't it pathetic? And that's what people are willing to read, and they're praying to spend good money to buy a book on the subject. And all the time, the words ringing down the centuries of Jesus. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In my Father's house, there's dwelling places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And people are spending their money reading that sort of stuff. And that's just one example, isn't it, of the world and its fruitlessness. Yes, we need not to be intimidated by a world that doesn't find it acceptable to say how Jesus is the answer. And Peter, of course, was very direct, wasn't he? He said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I think there's a challenge here for us, though. Perhaps we should take a moment just to reflect on this. Because, you see, Jesus said to his disciples, you know the way. But it comes very clear that they hadn't really recognised the way, had they? Oh, they knew Jesus. They'd spent 3.5 years with him. They knew Jesus. And so it is desperately possible for us to know quite a lot about Jesus. Very easy for us to spend a lot of time coming to church. Maybe even reading our Bibles. Maybe even praying. Maybe even going through various stages in life that are appropriate for those who believe. But do we really know Jesus? Do we really know him? It's not membership of the church or your attendance that makes you someone who knows Jesus. The person who knows Jesus is the person who knows what it means for him to prepare a place for you in heaven. It's the person who knows why Jesus died. The person who says, Jesus died on that cross because he loved me and he's preparing a place for me. So, have you really trusted? Or is it just going through the motions? Jesus had to challenge his disciples. And he used this word know in verse 7, didn't he? There he says, If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And he uses two different words there for know. And this often comes up in Scripture, and you probably well aware of this. But the two words for know, well, the way I sort of, it's a bit simplified, but it does help me to understand it, is that one word is experience and the other word is theory. If you knew, says Jesus, if you really knew me, if you had an experience of me, if you had a developing relationship with me, if you were close to me, if you were intimate with me, and indeed it's the word that's used for the relation between husband and wife. And he says, if you knew me, if you really knew me, then you would know, the other word, then you would know the facts about my Father. You'd know about him. You'd know about him. You would know something of his character. But with me, you've had the opportunity of experiencing it. It's rather like reading a book about cloud formation and precipitation and the fact that rain comes as water drops from the clouds. That's one way of knowing about rain. The other way is to go for a walk on the fells when it's raining. And you know something about rain from experience. You know how it makes your glasses steam up. You know how it's like walking in wet clothing and so on. We know by experience. And that's what Jesus is saying, if you knew me. You see, we can know facts about Jesus, but do you know him? Do you enjoy a relationship with him? Is that relationship developing and growing? Is he getting closer to you? Are you getting closer to him? So that you might really know what his Father is like. And that, of course, helps us in our trust. When we trust Jesus like that, then we can cope with the bombshells. When we have that relationship, that ongoing, meaningful relationship, we can cope with the bombshells. If these disciples had been closer to Jesus, they would have understood what was going to happen. They would have had confidence for the future. And now, because of the bombshell, says Jesus, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. This was the wake-up call for those disciples. Maybe that bombshell in your life was a wake-up call for you. Do you really know Jesus? Do you really have a relationship with him? Can it help you cope in the difficult times? And then the fourth reason that we can trust Jesus, because he had work for them to do. You'll see there, he says further on down, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I'm going to the Father, but the work must go on. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that the world may know. The world needs to know about Jesus, and Jesus has gone back to heaven. And so it was the responsibility of his disciples. It's our responsibility. He talks about greater works. It's interesting, isn't it, that in all the time Jesus was on the earth and all the wonderful things he did, there were very few people who actually came to trust in Jesus, who actually came to know God at that time when through Jesus' ministry. There were some, but there weren't so many. And yet in 7 weeks' time after Jesus was speaking, 3,000 people were going to be saved in one day through the preaching of these very men who were sitting before him that night. And Jesus had hardly gone outside the perimeter of Judea, outside the borders of Judea. And yet he was sending his disciples to the ends of the earth. And so the gospel has gone throughout the world. So greater things have been done at Jesus' command. And that was Jesus' intention. And so you and I, well, one of the great ways to occupy ourselves after bombshells is to recognise what needs to be done, what work there is in hand. And it's good to be occupied after difficult and tough times. And so Jesus is pointing out to his disciples, I want you to trust me because I've got work for you to do. There are things you need to do. And you've seen great things from me, but you're going to see even greater things as God uses you. And there are resources. You can be in touch. We can still be in touch. You will ask me, and I will give you whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. That the Son may... let me read it properly. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. This was the object of it all, that the Father may be glorified. And of course, some people have seized on this verse and suggested, well, we can ask for anything, can't we? But you know, the constraints are very clear here, aren't they? We can ask in Jesus' name. We can ask him, verse 14, you may ask me for anything. When we ask Jesus for things, we are going to be rather careful about what we ask him for, aren't we? If we have any respect, any sense of who he is, and if we have a meaningful relationship with him as Jesus intended his disciples to have, then we can ask in his name, but also for his Father's glory. So in that context, we can ask for anything. And so here we are again. A God who challenges us through his Son, our Saviour. Trust me. And we must trust. Because without that, how can we cope with the bombshells of life? How can we cope with living in our day? We don't know what's in store for us in 2009. We don't know what's in store for us financially, emotionally, physically, in whatever way it is, we do not know. But Jesus says, trust me. Four reasons then why we should trust. He has gone to prepare a place for us. Secondly, he will come back that we might be with him, to take us to be with himself. Thirdly, because of who he is, the way, the truth and the life, the Son of God, the one with that deep relationship with his Father. And fourthly, because he has work for us to do, that the world may know. May God bless us and encourage us in the days that lie ahead as we seek to serve this wonderful Saviour. Let's just pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the one who represents us in heaven today. We thank you for the one who has gone to prepare a place for us. We thank you that many of us here have that utter confidence that we are trusting in Jesus, who is the way, the truth and the life. And we do pray for anyone who perhaps even now needs to reflect on whether they really know him. And we ask your blessing. Father, encourage us in the coming days. Encourage us that we can trust you and we can trust in Jesus because of all that he is, of all that he's done, and all that he has for us to do. We give you thanks and we ask your blessing as we reflect on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.